Jesus is always taking the human race farther than they are wanting to go or farther than they're expecting to go. He's always enlarging the picture, stepping back and seeing it from God's view rather than our view. And when that happens, quite often people who are kind of locked in their ways, locked in their systems, particularly those who have prominent places in those structures, can get very threatened. It always strikes me as so bizarre that Christ would cure on the Sabbath, and because he cured on the Sabbath, they plotted to kill him. Isn't that overreacting? I mean, it just seems so strange. And yet, when you think about it, that's just so true. When you challenge authority, you often get a much stronger response, a more defensive digging in than you expected. I remember years ago, I participated in a group that integrated the fire department in Junction City. And we were so naive and innocent, we just went to the city with this proposal. We said, well, isn't it interesting that in the 140 years history of the fire department in a town that is 38% minority, no minority has ever been hired on the fire department? And we thought they would say, okay, we'll look into that. No. We started a firestorm that took about 3 years, and it got really ugly. So this is what's happening with Jesus here in this gospel story today. He is challenging their understanding of temple worship, and he's undermining the structures on which it is based. So, a little background. Temple worship was one of the biggest businesses in Jerusalem. There were stockyards with animals that were going to be sacrificed in the temple. And Caiaphas, the high priest, he had actually cleaned up the system and structured it in a way that it made it a little bit easier for simple folk like Mary and Joseph to do what they had to do to fulfill their religious obligations. So he made these animals available to them and for a minimal cost. And then you had money changers' tables. And what was that about? Well, if you were Mary and Joseph from Nazareth, you used a different coinage than they used in Jerusalem. So there was a money exchange. So they would bring their coinage from Nazareth and it would get exchanged into the right monetary system so that they could buy the two turtle doves to offer for Jesus' circumcision, etc. So it was the biggest business in Jerusalem. And when Jesus comes in and undermines that by overthrowing the money changers' tables and telling them to get the doves and the oxen out of there, he's undermining everything. There are serious political and economic reasons that they killed Jesus. It wasn't just because this was God's idea, God's plan. There were political and economic reasons why they killed him. When Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it again in 3 days, he's even going farther. He's not only upsetting their system, but he is claiming that he is the temple. The temple is his body. And that was so overwhelming, so changing, that in Christianity, we have never built temples, because we believe that the temple is Christ. We build churches. And ekklesia is the Greek word for gathering. So this is just basically a building that we gather in. The church is the body of Christ. We are the living stones built into his body. And we participate in that temple by sharing life with him. And the closer we align ourselves to Christ, the more dynamically connected we are to him, the more we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ. So it's not just a matter of following the laws. It's about being in love with Christ. Okay, let's back up a little bit more. In that first reading, we see over the last 3 weeks a progression in covenant. The first Sunday of Lent, we saw the covenant with Noah. And it just simply says, God says to them, I will never again destroy the earth with water. And then last week, we had the covenant with Abraham. And God says to him, I will give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore. In other words, you are going to live on in your descendants. I'm promising you what you understand to be immortality. And then this week, God marries Israel. The covenant just gets more and more personal and more intense. God marries Israel. And when you get married, you make certain agreements with each other about how you're going to be in love. For example, I expect you never to be unfaithful to me. And so God says that to Israel. You have to remain faithful to me. I won't have you going after other gods. I'm a jealous God, and I will not have other gods in our relationship. It's the same thing a wife says to her husband or a husband says to his wife. If you're going to be in a married relationship, then it gets really serious. It gets really important. And so God gives the law. We know them as the Ten Commandments. We recognize them as we heard them a few minutes ago. And the law is about relationship with God and with relationship with each other. Because God is in union with the whole cosmos, with every particle of it and with every person. The whole thing is part of God. It's all in relationship to God. And so for God, if I am not in good relationship with you, then that damages my relationship with God. And in God's way of understanding, how can I be in good relationship with you if I don't know God? It's two sides of the same coin. So when Jesus says in the New Testament, love God and love your neighbor are the first and second commandments, and they are one commandment, he's not really inventing anything new, because God said that way back in Exodus. We heard that a few minutes ago. There are three commandments about loving God and seven about loving each other. And they all go together. And if you disobey one, the whole house of cards falls. If this is about being in relationship, then Jesus takes that again a step further, and he says, if you are apart from me, in John's gospel, he uses the vine and the branches analogy. You cannot live apart from the vine. The branch that gets severed from the vine dies, and it ceases to exist. And so our morality, our living in God and our being in love with God and with each other is really about being in love with Christ. It's about being attached to the trunk of the tree. It's about having our roots in Christ. The temple in Judaism was the place of God, the house of God. It was the place that you met God. But when Jesus claims that he is the temple, he's saying, I am the place where you meet God. Ezekiel has that wonderful image of water flowing from the wall of the temple and going out and becoming a great river, and trees grow along its banks and they bear fruit 12 times a year. It's a wonderful image, and it's repeated again in the book of Revelation. But by the time the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, writes that same story, it's no longer about the stone building in Jerusalem. It's the water flowing from the side of Christ. As Christ hangs upon the cross, blood and water flow from his side, the source of life, the source of love. And we have to drink from that water, and we have to be washed in that blood. We have to be so joined to Christ that we are sharers in his death, and therefore sharers in his resurrection. So here we are in the third Sunday of Lent, immersing ourselves in the Paschal mystery, immersing ourselves in the death of Christ, so that in a few weeks from now we're going to immerse ourselves in his resurrection. God wants us to live like God. And how does God live? He hangs on the cross. And as St. Paul says in that second reading, the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of humans. The folly, the seeming folly of God is greater than human wisdom. The weakness of God as he hangs upon the cross is greater than human strength. We immerse ourselves in this Paschal mystery every year and really every Sunday to remind ourselves that that's who God is. And if we are part of God, then that's who we are. We find our strength in weakness. We find our strength in mercy and compassion. We find our resurrection in dying.